Well, Summit Church, I have such a big smile on my face because over here at the Capitol Hills campus where I am located, not only was just amazing worship this morning, but we just got done baptizing a new brother in Christ, and there are a few things that bring me such joy. And so I hope you have had the privilege, wherever you are, of just coming into the presence of Jesus this morning. Well, Colossians 4, if you have your Bible, take it out, turn it on, whatever you got to do. Colossians 4 is where we are going to be. We're going to step out of our relationship series just for 1 week here. For those of you that might be new here, my name is Curtis. I'm one of the pastors here. Pastor JD will be back next weekend continuing on in our Forever Family Relationship Series. And just so you know, heads up, next weekend is going to be quite the doozy as he is going to tackle the topic of sex. And so I know a lot of you, when you saw me up here and not him, your heads dropped down in disappointment, and then I said that word and you looked right back up. So shame on you. This is church. All right, just try to at least act holy for a moment. But normally when I preach, Pastor JD says, hey, whatever you feel like God has laid on your heart for the people of the Summit Church, I want you to preach that. But this time he said, God has actually laid something on my heart that I want you to deliver. And he said, I want you to make the connection for our people between prayer and missions. And so if you know anything about our church, you know that those are two things that we want to primarily be known for. Prayer, we want to be a people who are desperate to see God move. A people who believe that if we have the audacity to ask, that God has the ability to move. And then when it comes to missions, we want to be a people who does whatever it takes to reach all people in RDU and around the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let me ask you this question, specifically as it relates to prayer. By show of hands, how many of you would say that you honestly believe in the power of prayer? That prayer does something? Okay, awesome, fantastic, put your hands down. Now, those of you who just said that you honestly believe in the power of prayer, how many of you would also say that you could pray with more consistency and with more faith? Raise your hands, yeah. Just look around. It's like the same amount of people. Isn't that incredible? Why is it that we, followers of Jesus, those who have access to go boldly before our Father in heaven, the one who controls absolutely everything, who can do absolutely anything, find ourselves with prayer lives that are so inconsistent and oftentimes that are just lackadaisical? I mean, if I can just be honest here for a moment, and in some ways that's what you pay me for, right? Can I just be honest that most of us, myself included, we just stink at prayer. We're just not very good at it. And why is it that we cannot seem to find consistency in our prayer lives? And again, I want to stress the we in this. Because when I got saved a little over 10 years, when I became a follower of Jesus, I found myself kind of in these small groups, whether you call it small group or Bible study or whatever, Sunday school at the time is what I was in. And I just remember, I'm sure many of you can relate to this, I remember being a new Christian and knowing that our little lesson or whatever was going to start or end in prayer. And unbeknownst to those around me, I had already started praying. I was having this inner dialogue with God where I was like, dear God in heaven, if you really do love me, you will make sure that they do not call upon me to pray because I don't know how to pray. These are like varsity level prayer. Like the only prayer I knew up to that point was like, God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for food. By his hands we are fed. Thank God for daily bread. Amen. That was it. Like good food, good God, good meat. Let's eat. That was pretty much like the extent of my prayer life. And so I'd be praying. I'd be like, God, just, I don't know the right verses to pray. I'm going to embarrass myself. Like God, I'm going to embarrass you. So just, this is going to be bad. Just, I don't know how to get people to do those like holy hums. Y'all know when somebody's praying and people are in there like, yes, amen, God, yes, that's good. Like, I don't know the right words to say to get people to do that. So I'm just being honest here. To this day, one of your pastors, I struggle with the desire to pray sometimes. Some of y'all will come up to me sometimes after service and be like, Pastor, God has just laid this on my heart. Can we get together and let's spend like an hour praying? And I'm like, let's not do that. Can we go get coffee? Like, let's just talk it through, okay? Let me just give you a few Bible verses. Like, that's kind of where I'm at. That sometimes when I pray, my mind just has a tendency to wander. I got a lot of things going on where I just get bored sometimes. Sometimes I think my prayer life is so rote that God gets bored sometimes. Like, I'm just trying to show y'all that you're not alone here in this thing called prayer. So here's our trend. You come to church, someone preaches a sermon on prayer. You feel guilt and shame from that sermon, and that guilt and shame is going to drive you to become a phenomenal prayer for the next 24 hours. So tomorrow morning, like, you're going to nail it. You're going to wake up. You're going to have an amazing prayer time. Like, heaven is going to get bombarded with prayers from the people of the Summit Church tomorrow morning. God's going to wake up and be like, oh, like, dang, I thought y'all moved or something. Like, I haven't heard from you in a while. Like tomorrow morning, we're all going to nail it. The problem is going to be about 2 weeks from now when we find ourselves back in these rhythms of prayerlessness. I mean, isn't this an accurate depiction probably of our prayer lives? So let me frame this morning with this question. I want to ask you this question. What if the progress of the gospel in RDU and around the world were primarily dependent upon your prayers? What if life change and gospel opportunities and open doors and tangible needs were met in direct proportion to the faith, the frequency, and the fervency of your prayers? Would it change the way you pray? See, when it comes to missions, some of us, God is calling us to go. But who I really want to talk to for the next few minutes this morning is those of you who God has called to stay. Because if God has called you to stay, then God has called you to pray. Which brings us to our text today. That last one was not supposed to rhyme. Sorry about that. Which brings us to our text today in Colossians 4, where the Apostle Paul is going to show us that there is a posture of prayer which actually releases the power of God in this world. And so why don't we do this? At all of our locations, let's stand. Can we stand together in reading, in honor of the reading of God's word? Colossians chapter 4, just three short verses we're going to march through this morning. Beginning in verse 2, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now that's our posture, Summit Church. We're to pray steadfast, watchful, thankful prayers, okay? In verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word. Now that's the power, that when we pray, God opens doors, okay? We're going to come back to all that stuff. Open a door for us to the word to declare the mystery of Christ, that's the gospel, on account of which I am in prison. Paul's in prison when he's writing this. Verse 4. That I may make it clear the gospel, which is how I ought to speak. And so God, I pray this morning that exact thing. I pray this morning that you would give me an open door for the gospel to go forth and that gospel would be incredibly clear to all those under the sound of my voice. God, you are a global God with a global mission. And so would you make us a people, a global people with a global vision and a global passion to see your kingdom come in RDU and all around the world. Summit Church, if you agree, would you say amen? Amen, amen and amen. Y'all can be seated. Now, I imagine almost every single one of you have one of these. Have a smartphone that you probably have with you right now. I'm only 33. I'm not super old, but I still remember a day when a phone consisted of this kind of off-color white brick-looking thing that usually resided somewhere centrally located in your home. For me, that was our kitchen, and it had this cord on it that was kind of curly and it stretched. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Some of y'all are super young. You have no idea what I'm talking about. And right next to this phone, it was the only phone, your house phone that you had, was a handwritten list of about the only 10 numbers and about the only 10 people you would ever need to get in touch with in life, right? Like, that's just kind of how it worked. And now, I've got this phone that does everything for me. It's crazy how times have changed, where my phone is the way that I connect with people. It's my camera for taking pictures of my kids. It's the way I do work and email and banking and all this stuff. My phone can do all these things. It's my GPS. Some of y'all get straight lost. Some of you, you've been coming to church for 5 years. You still don't know how to get here without using your phone. It's become my GPS. No longer do I have to hop on and use 1 hour of my free AOL disk and log in. It's like, and then, like, Mom, hang the phone up. You just kicked me offline. You know, like I'm trying to go to MapQuest and I'm printing out directions. And if one road is closed, I'm completely lost. I don't got to get on and ask Jeeves anything. I just say, hey, Siri. And then I ask whatever happens. Siri just popped up. See, that's how prayer works. You say, hey, God. And he just responds just like that. Now, I can do a whole lot of things with my phone. And my phone is really important in my life. But what is actually most essential to my phone is the charger. Because, see, my phone can do a whole lot of things, but if my phone is not connected to a power source, it's absolutely worthless. So I charge it every single day in anticipation that I'm going to need to use it. I would be a fool not to have a routine and a rhythm when it comes to charging my phone. See, if I waited until I needed to use my phone to actually charge it at that point, it's not going to work. And so my question is, why do we treat prayer this way? Just like our phones, if we are not regularly connected to the power source, we're going to have trouble making it through each day. And the way that we connect to our power source called God is through prayer. And so listen to what the Bible has to say about prayer, just all over the place here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." It's God's will that we stay connected with him through prayer. 1 John 5, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him," God, "that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." We can approach God anytime. We can ask him anything. Romans 12, "Rejoice in hope in the good times. Be patient in tribulation, the bad times. But be constant in prayer. In the highs and lows of life, never stop praying," Paul says. James 5, "Pray for one another that you may be healed." Y'all, there might be some sickness right now in the Summit Church that God is waiting to heal until you pray for it. And then Luke 18, Jesus tells his disciples a parable to the extent that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Hear me, your prayers cause things to happen in the world that otherwise would not happen if you did not pray for them. Just let that sink in for a minute, especially all you Calvinists, okay? Your prayers cause things to happen in the world that otherwise would not happen if you didn't pray for them. I don't know how it all works, but what I do know on the basis of my Bible is that there is an inextricable link between our prayers and the way that God moves in this world. And specifically, as it relates to missions, the vital link between the masses who need to hear the gospel and the workers who have been sent out to preach the gospel is the whole company of disciples and the Summit Church and the Church of Jesus Christ as a whole praying for the work of the gospel. Church, there is a great movement of God that you are a part of here, but there's a great movement of God that's so much bigger than just Raleigh-Durham. There's a great movement of God that has been set loose in this world, and I don't know about you, but I want to be on the front lines of that movement. I want to feel like my life has made a tangible difference in the global movement of the kingdom of God coming to bear on this sin-filled and broken world. And so with prayer as our weapon, God has called, he has placed you and I on the front lines of that mission field. And on the basis of Colossians 4, I want to show you that there is a posture of prayer which lays hold of God's willingness to move in power. And so we're just going to march through this line by line. Is that okay with y'all? We're just going to do a little Bible study here this morning. So Colossians chapter 4, first I want to show you that there's a posture of prayer, then I want to show you the power of prayer. So the first posture of prayer is found right here at the very beginning of verse 2. Paul says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer." A steadfast posture of prayer. Now isn't this just such an interesting choice of words from Paul? In Romans 15, he says something similar where he says, "Labor with me in prayer." It's almost as Paul is acknowledging, hey, it doesn't come easy for me either. It's like Paul saying, I know that the easiest thing about prayer is actually quitting. So he says, labor with me, work with me, persist with me, persevere with me, sweat with me. Don't give up in your prayers. Continue steadfastly in them. Now, to go on a really elementary level, prayer in a nutshell, all it is just talking with your dad. It's having a conversation and communing with your heavenly Father. And that sounds so simple, but I also know that that is the very reason why some of you have such a hard time being so persistent in your prayers. Because in a room this size, at a church this size, I have to imagine that so many of you, your relationship with your parents was one where if you badgered them, if you pestered them, if you were persistent with them, that things wouldn't go well for you. That it just ended in disappointment and discipline. That your relationship to your parents was one where if you just left them alone and didn't make them aware of you, that's when things would go well with you. But God, churches, God just isn't like that. As God's children, we pray not to overcome his reluctance in our lives, but to lay hold of his willingness to move in our lives. In fact, Proverbs 15:8 says, "The prayer of the upright is God's delight." God delights in the prayers of his people. And not only does God delight in our prayers, but God actually takes special steps to ensure that he is constantly badgered by his children. Look at Isaiah chapter 62, verses 6 and 7. We'll put it on the screen. God says, "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I, God, have set a watchman, somebody that hangs out, keeps their eyes open, reports on everything that's going on. And all the day and all the night, that watchman shall never be silent." He keeps talking. "You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give God no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth." God loves being bothered by his children so much that he appoints people to give him no rest and to never be silent. Now, this is one of those texts that highlights the incredibly stark difference between God and me, okay? Because my children's incessant nagging is not to my delight. but rather, let me tell you, my children's incessant nagging has done, I'm pretty sure, y'all can pray for me, I think it's done irreparable damage to my brain, okay? So my middle child, she's a middle child, she came out a middle child, but nonetheless, she is 3 years old, and I promise you, she can be at my leg, tugging on my jeans, she can be like, dad. And something has happened with my brain, just irreparable mental damage, where that cute little voice at that level just doesn't register anymore. To the point that my wife will have to be like, "Curtis, answer your daughter, please." And I look down, and I'm like, "Oh, hey, babe, how long have you been there?" And so she'll just keep at it. She'll be like, "Dad, can I have this? Can I have that?" And I'll be like, "Nora, I love you. Can you just chill? Give me 2 seconds before you ask again. Let me converse with your mother. All I know is if you just keep nagging me and keep persisting, if you ask me one more time, the answer is going to be no." Now, I see a lot of judgmental looks out here. That y'all just ain't got kids yet, okay? This is how it works, all right? But God is not like this. He's just not. He's infinitely more patient. He's infinitely more loving. God says, "Bother me. Pester me. Keep coming to me. Keep knocking on my door. Give me no rest until I answer you. It is to my delight that you come to me." And y'all, if we understand this about God, then we're not going to have to focus a lot on talking to him. We're not going to have to focus on, did I catch him at a good time? Did I say the right thing? Is he going to be mad if I ask him this question? No, it's just going to happen naturally. It's going to become a posture where we live in this steadfast communion with God in our relationship with him. Because the point of prayer is never to say certain things to God, but to spend time with the God that you love. It's not just communication with God, it's communion with him. And so a steadfast posture of prayer doesn't necessarily mean that you wake up and spend more than 30 minutes in prayer every single morning. But what it does mean is that you probably rarely go an entire day without spending more than 30 minutes without talking to God. Because throughout the day, you're just remaining in the steadfast posture toward him and praying and asking and bringing to him your hopes and your concerns and your dreams and your stresses and your desires and your anxieties and everything else that life has to offer each and every day. So our first posture is to remain steadfast. The second posture, right here in the middle of verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. Now, at first glance, this is one of those texts that almost is a little offensive to me. Because by the Apostle Paul telling me to be watchful, what he is implying is that by default, I'm actually spiritually drowsy. That I suffer from maybe a form of spiritual ADHD of sorts. Which honestly isn't too far off from the mark, considering that science has recently discovered, this is our most recent accomplishment as human beings, y'all, that science has recently discovered that human beings, you and I, have an attention span that is shorter than a goldfish, okay? So Paul telling us to be watchful is not too far off from base here, because he knows, again, we're not Nemo, we're Dory, okay? That's who we are as a church. And so Paul says, be watchful. He reminds us, hey, as you are, continue steadfastly in prayer, be watchful in it. See, this posture of watchfulness carries with it the idea of being alert in prayer, staying awake, praying with your eyes open, expecting God to work and move as you pray. In Jesus' day, the image here would be of a town maybe who's expecting someone to come invade their village, and so that town sits a watchman over the village, somebody to stay awake 24 hours a day, to report on every single thing that's happening. So when Paul tells us to be watchful in prayer, he's actually showing us two sides of one coin. On one side of the coin, he means that we should guard ourselves against any hindrances that come against continuing steadfastly in prayer. And so to be super practical here, some of those hindrances mean that when you go to pray, maybe you shouldn't have your phone next to you because it's going to distract you. It's going to be a hindrance to you being in communion with God. Maybe you need to turn the radio off. Maybe you need to turn the TV off. Maybe you need to make a list of prayer requests, of things and people that God has called you to pray for. Maybe you need to write out some Bible verses that you use to pray. But then on the other side of this coin, Paul is saying in a watchful posture that we should set ourselves in the exact same posture as that image in Jesus' day, that when we pray, we should set ourselves as watchmen. Believing that when we pray, something is actually going to happen. That no longer is our praying us just throwing prayers into heaven and forgetting about them. He's saying, no, be watchful, be mindful, anticipate God moving, wait for him to move, watch for him to move. And while you're doing that, guard against any hindrances that come against them. So we're to pray steadfast prayers, watchful prayers. And the last posture is at the end of verse 2. We're to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, and we're to pray with thanksgiving. Now, y'all, a posture of thanksgiving is one of the easiest ways to fight discontentment and boredom in the Christian life. Because to simply thank God for what he is doing each and every day is to be reminded that God is doing something each and every day in your life. I've heard of people who not only have a prayer request list, which is fantastic, but also a how God answered list. So they're praying steadfastly about these things, and then they're being watchful, waiting for God to answer, and then they're thanking God for how he answered. C.S. Lewis said, I have two lists of names in my prayers. Those for whose conversions I pray for, and those for whose conversions I give thanks. And he said, the little trickle of transferences from list A to list B is of great joy and comfort in my life. See, a thankful posture not only looks back at what God has done, but it pre-thanks God for what he is going to do. It's a posture that begins by looking at the promises of God found in Scripture and says, God, I thank you that even if it's not true right now, I thank you that one day this will be true. One of the most incredible examples of pre-thanking God for prayer is found all the way back in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where Jehoshaphat is leading the kingdom of Judah. All you need to know there, Jehoshaphat, Judah, good guys, are about to come under siege from the Moabites and the Ammonites. So bad guys, good guys, bad guys, okay? So good guys, before the eve of battle, spend the whole night praying and seeking wisdom from God, seeking counsel. They're hoping God's going to send them just some magnificent battle plan, or maybe he'll send them like extra people to fight with them, or perhaps the other army will just drop dead. Like, I don't know. They're just seeking God. They're asking God to move. And the next morning they wake up and this kind of bizarre thing happens. This obscure prophet named Jehaziel shows up and offers them a word of counsel, says, I have a word from the Lord. And so they're ready to receive it. Here comes their awesome battle plan. And then 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 21. Look at this. And when he, just the good guys, had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. Eve of battle, get dressed up, have a worship service. And then as they went before the army, they are to say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. He instructs them to be thankful on the front end of the battle before the enemy is ever engaged. He tells them before a sword has ever been swung, let the reality of God's steadfast love fill your hearts. He tells them to praise God for who he is, to rest peacefully in what God will do. Stand firm, he says, and hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Thus, when Paul says that we should pray in a posture of thanksgiving, he means the same thing for us, that we should keep our eyes on the victory of God. Because, church, we don't fight as losers. We don't even fight as those who are uncertain as to the outcome of the match. It's not like there's some cosmic boxing match going on in heaven where it's Jesus and Satan and they're kind of going at it and we're on Jesus' side and we're just spectators like, yeah, get him, Jesus, go, 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 Bible verse, boom, punch, boom. Oh, no, he's got him on the ropes and Satan's taking it. Like, that's not happening. We know what happens. God wins. Jesus crushes the head of the serpent. That's what happens. And so we should be people who are thankful for what God will one day do. But what makes this so hard is that on this side of heaven, that the victory of God is often going to look far different than we could ever expect. And so I'm telling you to pray bold prayers and believe that your prayers change things and that things happen in the world and that God moves in response to those things. But the reality is that there is going to come a time in your life where you pray for somebody to come to faith in Christ and they are just never going to repent. There's going to be a time when you pray for a loved one to be healed, and they're going to die. There's going to be a time where you are steadfast in your prayer. You are watchful. You are thankful, where you go before God, and you are praying for reconciliation. But the spouse still leaves. I'm not here to explain to you the exact way or how God works, but what I do know is that God is working and that one day every sad thing will come untrue. Thankfulness isn't blind optimism. It's not some privileged assurance that things will just get better soon because God has a plan if only you can hang on. No, thankfulness isn't optimism, it's assurance that even if my life, my entire life, is characterized by the valley, that this life is not all that there is. That even in the valley, we can give thanks to the Lord because his steadfast love endures forever, for eternity. So verse 2 shows us that there's a posture of prayer, one that's steadfast, watchful, and thankful. And then verse 3 goes on to show us the power that prayer has. And this is where prayer and missions really come together, all right? So look at verse 3. Paul says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Now remember, Paul is in prison when he writes this letter. And so he pins this letter from prison to the church at Colossae, and he asks them for an open door for the gospel to go forward. Paul prays in prison for an open door for the gospel. You catch that? If I'm in prison, if you're in prison, what kind of door are you praying for? An open cell door. Like I'm approaching God in this just superficial Christian way. I'll just own this. What I'm doing, if I'm in prison, I'm coming before God and I'm going, God, you're a good, good father, right? That's how great prayers start. You're a good, good father who gives good gifts. And God, this prison cell is not a good gift. Look around. This is not what you have for me, God. How am I supposed to go forth in mission if I'm locked in here, God? This can't be what you have for me. So God, open this prison door and go forth. And God, I will serve you for all my days and rain upon me, blessing them. In Jesus' name, amen. Like, that's the type of prayer that I'm praying. Not Paul. Paul doesn't seek to be freed from his imprisonment. Rather, he seeks to exercise his discipleship within his imprisonment. In fact, I would just be remiss if I skipped over this right now. Some of you who are listening to me right now are literally in prison. Lest you forget, Summit Church, or maybe you're new, we have two campuses in prisons. So some of you right now are going to hear this, and you are literally in prison, and I want you to hear this very clearly. Your prayers have the ability to change what's happening all over the world. Do not let that opportunity slip you by. In fact, I could argue that those of you who are in prison, that God has sovereignly placed you and that you are actually in a position to spend the most time praying and have the greatest impact on missions that this world has ever seen. I mean, Summit Church, could you imagine a revival in Raleigh-Durham, a revival all over the world that began with the prayers of people who were in prison in RDU? Like if that didn't get you fired up, I don't know what will. That's incredible. Paul is not bound by his prison cell. He's not bound by his chains. Paul is bound by his obligation and his desire to preach the gospel in every circumstance. So he's begging for an opening to share the good news of Jesus Christ, even as his cell door remains closed. See, Paul prays this because he knows that the gospel is at the heart of God. And that if he can pray towards the heart of God, then he believes that God is going to move. He knows that God's desire is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith in Christ. Paul believes that when God says in Psalm 2:8, when God says, "Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage, I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession," Paul truly believes that God means that. And so he prays to that end while he's in prison, in old age. Listen, by this point in his life, Paul had done a lot. He'd been on several mission trips. He'd gone on several missionary journeys. He's planted lots of churches. He spent a lot of time in prison. He's testified before Roman councils and rulers. If there was ever a Christian in history who could hang things up, who could retire and say, "I've done my part," it was the Apostle Paul. But here he is in the most dire of circumstances, asking God to open new doors for the gospel to go forward. Because he believes that along with Jesus, that there is more joy in heaven over one person who gives their life to Christ than there is the 99 who already have. That Paul believes, if I can just get an open door, the gospel will go forth. The gospel, which is the power unto God for salvation to all who would believe, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Anybody who's rich, anybody who's poor, anybody who has a past, anybody who has a future in Christ, that the gospel has power to change them. And when they give their life to Christ, that there is literally a party going on in heaven. And so Paul said, Jesus is not done saving, so how can I be done being sent? Y'all, if God isn't done yet, we can't be either. And so at this church, the Summit Church, let me make it very clear. Why do we keep planting campuses? Why do we keep planting churches? Why do we keep growing? It's not to become some empire. Our goal is not to become the largest church in North Carolina or the largest church in the South. Like, we don't care about that. All we know is that eternity is real and that lost people matter to God and that God is still going after the one. And so long as we still have opportunity, we are going to keep serving, keep striving, keep praying, and keep reaching. Y'all, sometimes we need a wake-up call. We need to be reminded that Christianity, the religion that we say we claim, that Christianity is a soul-winning, an out-reaching, a mind-persuading, a heart-entreating, rescuing, missionary faith, or it is not true Christianity at all. When we lose a passion to see people come to Jesus, we have lost Jesus. And so, according to my Bible, the number one strategy for missions and for evangelism and for seeing people come to faith in Christ is prayer. Because prayer is not done in my own strength. Prayer calls upon the power of God to move in these areas. That prayer can supernaturally open doors that have previously been closed. And so I've been racking my brain this entire week to try to come up with a way to illustrate this for you at the very end here, because I wanted you to leave today truly understanding the power that your prayers have. And so I tried this last night. Maybe it won't go well. If you don't like this, don't tell me. I'm self-conscious enough after I preach, so just deal with it. Okay. Anyways, so I've got some guests. Where are my guests? My Gardner students. Where are they coming from? Over here. Gardner High School students. Can y'all everywhere give them a round of applause? All right. Garner, repping hard. Good to see you, Garner, making an appearance over here. And so these are some of our high school students. Their student pastor, Ade Oni, you're going to be introduced to him in just a second. I'll get to that. It'll make sense. So here's what I want to do. Okay, you, tell me your name. Tell everybody your name.
Isabella.
Okay, come here, Isabella. Isabella is going to represent the unsaved person, okay? You okay with that?
Sure.
Okay, don't be okay with that, okay? It's fine. Isabella is going to represent the person that I will represent the gospel. I'm trying to reach Isabella with the gospel. So put this in a missions context. She can represent an unreached people group. Put this in your neighborhood. She can represent your neighbor. She can represent somebody at the gym, somebody you work with, whatever. I'm trying to reach her with the gospel. The rest of y'all, okay, y'all are not the good guys, okay? You're actually not only unsaved, you're the closed doors that are keeping the gospel to get to Isabella, okay? So tell me your name.
Noah.
Okay, Noah, you represent geopolitical threats of war overseas that's a closed door to the gospel, okay? Okay, not good. Okay, tell me your name.
Micah.
Okay, Micah, you are going to represent, let's say, peer pressure and fear of man. So Isabella doesn't want to give her life to Christ because she's afraid of what her friends will think of her, so congratulations, you've shamed somebody that's your friend. Okay, well done. Okay, tell me your name.
Jackson,
okay. Jackson, you represent, let's just say, the things of this world. You represent Netflix and video games and social media and things that are just hindrances to the gospel getting to her, okay? So, yeah, not awesome, but okay. Okay, tell me your name.
Matthew.
Matthew, you represent, let's stick with missions, you represent adverse weather that's keeping like planes getting over there, visa problems, all this stuff. So again, not good. Okay, all right, y'all are not good. So y'all are the closed doors, so I'm trying to get the gospel to Isabella. And me, in my own strength, I'm trying everything I know. So I'm trying to get the gospel to her, okay? I'm going, and there are, y'all are way rougher than you were last night, okay? It's okay. There's things that I can't get to her in my own strength. So here's what my Bible tells me to do, that I should go in my closet, that I should call upon God and his will. Let me go. I'll be right back. I'm going to go get the power of God, okay? So I'm going to go back, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to fall to my knees, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to pray for God to open a door, and then it releases the power of God, okay? Okay, this is a day. A day is representing the power of God. And so what happens? I go in, and I get on my knees, and I pray, God in heaven, I need you to open a door. And so there is adverse weather. In Jesus' name, would you calm the seas? Boom, open door. You like that? This is how this works. The next one, I pray, God, there's just distractions that this person is dealing with. Would you remove these distractions in Jesus' name? Boom, open door. This is how this works. I say, this is my Bible. Okay, I don't remember what you were, but I just pray in Jesus' name. And I say, Jesus, open this door. Boom. Okay, done. The last one, threats of war in other countries. I say, God, would you overthrow this evil and corrupt government? And then, boom, in Jesus' name, guess what happens? Doors open. I've prayed. Did I do anything? All I did was pray. God's power is the one that moved. I got an open door to go to the gospel. Isabella, boom, new sister in Christ, okay? This is how this happens. We pray for open doors, places where the door is closed, where the lock is bolted shut, the key has been thrown away, but we pray because we believe that it unleashes a power of God, our God, y'all, who can shut the mouth of lions, who can overthrow pharaohs, who can break chains, who can open doors. All the while, we pray in Jesus' name, because in Jesus' name is where the power is. In Jesus' name, there is no door that he cannot open. In Jesus' name, there is no question that cannot be answered. In Jesus' name, there is no enemy that cannot be defeated. So we pray in Jesus' name. And as the church of Jesus Christ, we petition in prayer and call upon God's power to open doors, even for our brothers and sisters who have been sent out from the Summit Church. And so I pray for open doors for Taylor, who is serving over in Italy, and an open door for Jason, who is serving in Norway, and an open door for Ashton, who is in the Middle East, and an open door for the Holidays and the Tennels in Africa, or the Finches in Nairobi, or the Allisons in West Africa, because there is no door that is shut anywhere in the world that our God cannot open. This is how prayer works, which is exactly why you should get yourself on some missionary prayer lists. If you don't know any, ask your campus pastor. I promise they would love to connect you to one of the missionaries who has been sent out from your campus. Because listen, you don't have to be there to affect what's going on there. If you're called to stay, then you're called to pray. Some of the greatest mission trip you could ever embark on is the one where you drop to your knees. What a privilege. What an opportunity. What a duty. What a responsibility. Your prayers could change your family. Could change your friends, that could change the entire world. Missions move in the wake of prayer. So may the Summit Church be a church that rises up by first falling to our knees in order to advance God's kingdom in RDU and all around the world. And so this is exactly what we're going to do in just a moment. At all of our campuses, we're going to turn them into houses of prayer for our missionaries. But before that, I actually want you to hear straight from one of our missionaries about the difference that prayer has made in his life. So why don't you check this out.
My name's Jesse, and my wife and I and our three kids, we live in South Asia in one of the largest megacities in the world. And so we've been there leading the team there for the past 2.5 years. We've been on the field in South Asia for almost 15 years. Beyond just the thank you, because of all that the Summit has been to us as a family and really to our teams and the work in South Asia over the years. Beyond that, I would ask and challenge even the Summit, the folks in the church, to just say, you know, don't just pray for kind of our well-being as sent out ones, but really to think about if the Lord were to listen to their prayers and answer their prayers, would it really result in the salvation of the nations? Because that's what we long for. We're longing to see millions of people come into the kingdom. We're longing to see thousands of churches planted. We're longing to see like earth-shattering things happen in South Asia. And so I would just ask that people pray along those lines. Just pray for faithfulness. Pray for people to remain strong. Pray for the gospel to go forward. And like we said, pray for South Asia to be turned upside down by the gospel. So big, big prayers is what I would ask of people who are staying here. We have a kind of a saying turned into a hashtag in South Asia, that prayer is the greater work, because we truly believe that. I think we see over and over again how desperate we are to see the Lord at work and how far outside of our control and our power it is to see those things happen. And so we just ask people for prayer all the time. We long to see God do things that only He can do among South Asians. And so I would just say to people in the Summit, don't miss it. Don't get so wrapped up in your career, your kids' school, their athletics, whatever it may be. Don't get wrapped up in that, so wrapped up in that you miss what God is doing. He's literally bringing about that vision, that Revelation 7 type vision of a multitude no one can number from every nation, tribe, people, and language worshiping Him. He's literally doing that right now. And so I would just say, don't miss it. Don't deprive yourself of that opportunity.